Wow. Good looking crowd tonight. I want you to know that you glorify God with your presence, giving Him the honor being here. I know you're not here because Ron Griffin's here, and you're here because you're interested in what our Creator, our Redeemer, our King has to say to us. And it is a daunting task to bring a message that will give Him the honor and the glory that's due to Him. I always feel inadequate to do that, but I just keep plugging on anyway and try to do the best I can to give Him the honor in all of this. I appreciate so much, though, your presence. It encourages me for you to be here. But like I said, mostly you give honor to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we started last night talking about the message for this message, and I'm going to do the same thing that I did Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon when I kept giving the same introduction. I don't know how else to introduce it other than the same way. So those of you who were here last night, you get to see the same introduction tonight and tomorrow night and Thursday night. And maybe by then it would have stuck. You know, to understand or to be able to grasp a new idea, in order to remember 62%, just a little less than two-thirds of a new idea, you have to hear it 6 times. And that may be why the Apostle Peter wrote and said, I'm writing these things to remind you as a reminder, because I don't mind reminding you of things that you already know. And that's what a reminder is, right? It's to remind us of things that we've already know, or at least we've already heard before, and to kind of keep us in that zone. And so that's kind of what these lessons really are all about, to remind us of how important it is to be good listeners to the Word of God and to take that message and absorb it into our lives to make us better servants of Jesus Christ and to help us in helping others, as we're going to note through the lesson. So our text comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first 5 verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. When we read here that in the latter times, in the latter days, these things are going to be happening, we understand when we look at the Scriptures that these last days began with the reign of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God in heaven. It is the last dispensation, period of revelation that God is going to speak to us. He's given us everything that we need in order to be able to serve Him, and that message lasts throughout the reign of Jesus Christ. God has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So it does seem like Paul is describing the world today. Any students of history in here, have you studied things like, well, the Roman Empire, for instance? I heard on television the other day, some show my wife was watching, and a daytime talk show kind of thing, I don't know, anyway. And they said, the question was to women, how often does your husband think about the Roman Empire? So anybody takers here? You know, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? Probably Don and I do more than anybody because, you know, that's part of our study. That's the time in which Jesus was born. The apostles walked the earth. And so we kind of like to know what was going on in the world around them at that time. And Paul tells us. And that's what was going on then, and that's what's gone on ever since. Not much has changed. Now, we have made the observation that things have changed a lot in our lifetime, in our society. And I want you to know, and I want you to understand that we are, when we talk about that, we're talking about our society. There are societies in the world today that have been here for hundreds of years, and they've gone unchanged. They have the same immoral problems that they've always had. They didn't go through the Puritan concepts that brought us our nation and our Constitution. The men who wrote our Constitution were believers in God. And they believed that we needed to base the foundation of our Constitution, our government, upon God's way of life. And you read that. You read the Constitution and you see that. We talked Sunday about how that at one time a church met in the halls of Congress. Did I mention that here? Maybe that was the last one. I got to quit doing these meetings back to back. Different audience. Anyway. But there was at one time in the early part of our country, a church met in the halls of Congress. So much for separation between church and state from the Constitution. It's not there, folks. But I digress. So it does seem like Paul is describing our world today, but this things have been going on since this. But we see in the headlines today, war, terror, murder, robbery, child abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, uncertainty, unbelief, selfishness, and the list goes on. We're hearing a lot today about human trafficking. I understand there's a big story out right now about human trafficking, a lot of arrests in the state of Ohio. Arrested a couple of hundred people or so for human trafficking in Ohio? California, yeah, but, you know, Ohio. Fentanyl deaths, drug overdoses, child abuse. Do you ever think you'd see a time where people could just crash into a store and help themselves and nobody would stop them? You know, for fear of getting sued or something? Boy, the world has gone upside down, hasn't it? There are many messages to correct these problems. You hear it all the time. This is how we fix this. This is how we fix this. This is how we fix this. And everybody has a different fix. And so we suggested that some of the things they talk about, for instance, some say, well, there's nothing we can change. Let's just enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Get along with it. And there's a lot of that. A lot of, well, let's just go along with it. And that's why a lot of this foolishness is growing. Because people just say, well, let's just go along with it. And that's very effective on our children. There's a thing called, and it affects everybody, but there's a social disease out there that affects everybody, but especially our children. It's called peer pressure. Everyone wants to be like everyone else. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be odd. So let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Then there's those that say, well, nothing works. Then there are those that say, well, there's no God, there's no hope. Remember in your studies in the book of Judges, I think it's three times it's stated in the book of Judges, there was no king in the land, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That would have been a fun time to live, right? Everyone just did what they thought was right. And that's kind of the idea between a lot of people today. Just let your conscience be your guide. There's nothing higher. There's no God to tell you how to behave, what is right, what is moral, what is ethical. You just decide for yourself, whatever works for you. The ambitious is, you know, it's climbing up the ladder of success and doing it over the bodies of other people. What we say is dog-eat-dog world. Then the rich and the powerful think, well, that, you know, might makes right. And that's always been around. I mean, that's how you get kings, you know. The guy with the biggest army, he gets to lead everybody and say what's right and what's wrong. So we live in a mess age today. And we recognize it because we have seen some drastic changes in our society in the last 50 years. I talked last night about what it was like to grow up in the 60s and how things began to change then. Really began to change. Here's the message for this age. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we have about 8 hours? We'll talk about the reliability of the Scriptures. And we'll talk about the proofs of inspiration. Oh my, what a study. If you haven't been through that lately, check it out. Look at the evidence of the inspiration of the Scriptures. It is tremendous. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And that's what we're doing here. You see, that's our task as disciples of Jesus Christ, is to take this message for this message to the world. And we discussed how important it is for us to live the message, to live it if we're going to speak it. Because no one wants to listen to someone preach a sermon who themselves aren't living it. That's our challenge. And I like what the Lord said to Paul whenever He said, I'm going to send you to kings and to Gentiles and throughout the world, to people who have never, don't even know me, don't even know me as the one true and living God. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out and you're going to preach to these people and teach these people to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And we're going to talk tonight and the next couple of nights about the implication of what it takes in forgiveness of sins, the kind of life that we should be living. So I asked the question, is there any substantiation for this message? And that's what we're talking about. Last night we discussed a message of love in an age of hate. And in that lesson, we discovered what love is. Do y'all sing the song, Oh, What is Love? A soft, fragile thing. Was it Petula Clark that sang, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love? Let's get some of our. It was who?
Jackie DeShannon.
Thank you. Yeah. See, there's from the 60s. What the world needs now is love. And she had no idea what love is. Last night we talked about what love is. The love that is commanded. God never commands us to feel. He commands us how to treat people, how to act. He does tell us that we need to have, remember Philadelphia? Affection for our brethren. But when it comes to our enemies, our neighbor, even our God, we're told agape. How you treat them, how you act with them. You put them before yourself. Have this mind in you which existed in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be called to be equal with God, but emptied himself, gave of himself for us. That's love. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a message of peace in an age of war. I think sometimes when we look at American history, we see that almost every generation has experienced war. It's not a lovely thing. We didn't really identify what soldiers go through until after the Afghanistan war brought it all out. PTSD. Now we understand what that's kind of all about. And it's not just for people who have served in war, but anyone under great stressful trial can experience this, you know, life-changing moments. But how wonderful it would be if we had a world without war. Isaiah prophesying of the Messiah, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Among this wonderful counselor, everlasting God, is the Prince of Peace. One that would sit upon the throne of David. But unlike David, not be a man of war. David could not build the temple because he was a man of bloodshed. They had to wait until his son Solomon took the throne so that he, under a kingdom of peace, could build the temple to God. But Jesus Christ, sitting upon the everlasting throne of David, is the Prince of Peace. Not like David, a leader of war, a king of war. War is the result of human lust. James chapter 4 in the first two verses. Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure? That war in your members, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. I've got verse 2a up there, but I went ahead and put it all the way through verse 2. In my final psychology class, my senior year, in order to graduate with that major, I had a professor that invented games. He liked games. Now, not the way we think of. Now, of course, this is long before the games that we've got today, whatever they are. I can't play those with my arthritic thumbs, but they look like fun. He invented human games. And the last class we had, here we are, a bunch of seniors, the last semester of our major in psychology, and we're there, and you know, we've been through all this psychology classes, and we've passed them. And he says, "This class has one assignment, and we will not meet again until the final." He divided the class into four countries, four sections. Each section represented a country, and he assigned to each country certain assets that made us pretty much all equal. Now, some countries had oil, minerals, things like that. Some countries had agriculture. Some countries had industry. One country had something. There was four of us. And like I said, it's divided up and pretty well equal. And what we had to do, the goal of the game was he who has the most at the end of the semester wins the A for the class. The most assets. Remember last night we talked about he who dies with the most toys wins? And that was what this game was about. For us to figure out how to become rich as a nation. So we get involved, and what we had to do, and of course we knew each country and we knew the leaders of each country, and our leaders would meet with their leaders, and you know, we'd have these these talks and things and work. Okay, I'll give you this for that, and you give me this, and I'll give you that. And so we're doing all this, and we're trying to get prosperous, and you know, and man, it was a struggle. Nobody wanted to let go of anything. They just wanted what we had. So my group, we're in the library one day, and we're strategizing. And boy, we're not getting anywhere. We need this, need that. And somebody suggested, what if we just take what we want? Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have to build a military. We're going to build an army unlike any other country. And then we're going to declare war and take what we want. Well, a couple of us, delegations, were sent to the professor. And me and another student went in and said, we need to talk to you. And so he said, okay. So we said, this is our strategy. Is that allowed? And he just smiled real big. He wouldn't tell us if it was allowed or not. He just smiled. I said, get out of my office. Yeah. So that's what we did. We began to build up our military. And we gave away this and gave away that and gave away other things so that we could become richer. Actually, we didn't give them away. We sold it. So we could build up our military. And on the day of the coming together, when everybody had to show their bottom line, this is how much we've gained, this is who's going to get the A in the class, we walked in and said, we have this army and we're declaring war on every country in here. And the professor said, you just won. That's how you get what you want. You take it. Isn't that what James said there? Where do wars come from? You lust after what others have, and you go and you take it. War robs us of lives, money, and security. But we have a message of peace. That's our message. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I am the Prince of Peace, and I am showing you the way of peace. I'm going to give you a peace, but it's not like the peace the world has. But let me ask you, if the whole world became a disciple of Jesus Christ, would we have war? Probably. Because you see, disciples are still human. You know, have I ever seen greedy disciples? Well, unfortunately. But he's telling us that we can live a life and not be affected by war. Now, some of us have served during war. And probably because we were young and stupid and didn't know better. Gary's out there going, And we just wanted to do what our peers were doing. And we look back on it as old men and we say, that was not good. That was not a good idea. The peace that Jesus offers is a peace between God and humanity. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time you laid down your head on your pillow at peace? That's a peace that nobody can take away from you. That's a peace that you can only get in Jesus Christ. And that peace produces peace with everyone else. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 15, as the Apostle Paul is writing about the end of the law that made a Jew, and a Gentile, it came between people. You know, the Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs, and the Gentiles looked at Jews as, well, you know, worse. Speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, that law that demanded that one is good with God and one isn't. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Some of us remember the day that the East German wall that separated between Germany and East Germany and West Germany came down. There were celebrations. Families that had been separated in Germany under the Soviet regime were rejoicing, seeing relatives they hadn't seen in years. Following Ronald Reagan's great speech, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And when it came down, it was a time of rejoicing. Some of us remember that from the 1980s. The law contained in commandments, the law of Moses, was a wall between Jew and Gentile. And Jesus tore down that wall, so that Jew and Gentile could come together and rejoice and be brethren, rather than to be at enmity or enemies of one another. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, Gentiles, and to those who were near, Jews. Even the Jews needed the message of peace, to have peace with God through the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. And we strive to maintain peace because of that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it depends upon you, if it depends upon me, we will have peace. Sometimes it's not possible. Paul notes that. If it is possible. But we're not the ones that declare the war, and we're not the ones that keep it going. Or we should not be. And when we think about war and enmity, I'm not going to get the United States and Iran to boxing, you know. I'm not going to get involved in it. What I get involved in is wars within people that I know. My family. Maybe even in the church, people get enmity with one another. Someone wronged someone else, and someone's too proud to say, I'm sorry. And they get to where they don't even speak to one another. I have seen churches, and I sure hope I'm not talking about it in one. I have seen churches where some brother would come in and sit on this side, some brother come in and sit on this side, and they wouldn't talk to each other if they ran into each other in the vestibule. And they're going to go to heaven together? as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And that starts by making peace with God. And then we're compelled to make peace with other humans. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. So that when you've got these two brothers, one on the left and one on the right, and they won't speak to each other, someone needs to be pursuing peace with them. Someone either needs to be mediating or going to someone saying, hey, you guys cut it out. Get together, work it out, offer forgiveness, offer apologies, whatever it takes. Be peacemakers and not sons of the devil. Because you see, the sons of God don't act like that. The results of peace with God and humanity is longevity of life. I always have to explain this one because people tend to look at this the wrong way. 1 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. He's quoting here from the Psalms. And so he says, we need to be those that are seeking peace, pursuing it, but those that would love life and see good days. The Bible is not guaranteeing you to live into old age because you're living by this prescription. But what it's telling you is that if all things are normal, if all things are as we often think they should be in life, you're going to have a better life. Remember when I said a moment ago about laying down your head on your pillow in peace? When you can't do that, all kinds of things are going on in your body. And basically, we just call it stress. And that's not good on you. It works on your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your brain. It makes you less healthy when you're not at peace with God and with men. You will live a better life if you seek peace and pursue it, if you live the kind of life that Jesus prescribes for you to live, and you'll have that peace of mind. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Disciple of Jesus, do you know what he's saying here? Have you experienced this? To be going through something that's trying you, and you go to your closet, as Jesus said, not literally, I'm talking symbolically here, but you go to a private place and it's just between you and the Lord, and you pour out your heart to him. And you take that burden that's got you so weighed down, and you place it upon his throne at his feet. And you say, Lord, take care of this for me, will you? Help me. That's the way we're supposed to live. So that anxiety flees from us when we go and we cast all of our anxiety upon him. We let him work out the problems. Now here's the challenge for you and me. He's going to open doors and you got to go through it.
and you got to know which door's right.
And you get the answer where we began, from the scripture that teaches you how to live a righteous life. There you get the answer on which door you're supposed to go through. There's the door of pleasing myself. There's the door of enriching myself. There's the door of getting even with the other person. And then there's the door of peace. Whatever it takes. And then the ability to use our finances to help one another rather than pay for war. Wouldn't that be wonderful? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Now, let me just stop a second. Did you know that in this audience, I don't know anything about the socioeconomic status of hardly anybody here. I do Don, because, you know, he's a preacher. I know something about that. But did you know that sitting in this auditorium is 1% of the richest people in the world? The poorest American is among 1% of the richest people, the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Now you think, oh, I'm not a millionaire or a billionaire or anything like that. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you were hungry because you had no food? When's the last time you were cold because you had no clothes? When's the last time you couldn't find pure, clean water to drink? I have been in places in the world where they would be happy to have a cup of rice a day. In Uganda, they would be happy to have this meal that's ground up from like a plant that they plant in their gardens. It's kind of like a sweet potato. And they grind it up and they make a meal out of it, kind of like we do with oatmeal or grits. That's a southern thing. I don't know if any of y'all know about grits. And they get one cup of that a day. And that's what they live on. And they may walk a mile or maybe even two to a stream or a pool of water where they can get water, and they have to boil it before they can drink it because any kind of animal's been in it. I have seen people who got their clothes from the city garbage dump, who were living in cardboard boxes. Now, we got people living like that in our country, but they choose that. There's opportunities to be fed all over the place. And these people standing on street corners with signs, I'm hungry, they just want your money so they can go out and spend it on their pleasure, whatever that may be. In Paducah alone, this little town in western Kentucky, I can tell you four different places you can go and get a free meal, a big meal, any time of day, just about. Just walk in and get it. We are rich. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You ever share what you have? Again, when we look at some of the things in this world today, you have to be kind of careful what you're sharing with. You don't want to enable immorality, ungodliness. But there's plenty of good things that you can do to share with. But we do participate in a war. We're involved in a war every day. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a spiritual war every day, and we have an enemy that is absolutely real. And he is out there. He's listening to us. He's not locked out of churches. He knows the gospel as well as we do, maybe even better. And he's got his minions. The scripture calls them his angels, his messengers, to go out and to do his bidding. And we're involved in this war, and we've got an armor that we are to put on to protect us. And when we look at that armor, and I'm sure you've heard lessons on this, the armor of God. When we look at that armor, it's all connected to God's revealed word. I've got to know what God says about overcoming this and overcoming that and how to serve Him better. Because I'm involved in a war. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you ever pray for God to watch over you and your loved ones, your family? Do you know what you're doing? You're putting up shields. Yeah. You're putting up shields. You're asking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to watch over you, because out here around are these spiritual wickednesses, bad spiritual beings trying to tempt you. You might turn on the television and suddenly something comes up on the screen that you shouldn't be seeing or hearing. He just threw you a curveball. You got to be careful about what you read, about what you hear, what you look at. Because Satan uses all of those things, those carnal things, to get into your mind and into your heart to attack your spirituality, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's a challenge. We are fighting, folks. I fight every day. And so do you. I hope you're not just giving yourself over to him, to the devil and his minions. Because if you're not listening to God and you're not submitting to your will, that's exactly what you're doing. If you're not bowing down to Jesus as Lord, you're bowing down to Satan as Lord. Let me make that extremely clear to you. There's two choices in this world, in the war that we're involved in. You're serving one king or the other, and you've got to decide which one. This is one war that we've got to wage and win. Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Put on that armor. He tells us about the armor, and how does he end it? Praying with all prayer and supplication. There's the cap to the armor, like I said. When you pray and you ask for the Lord to watch over you, you're putting up a shield.
the Lord's shield. You're asking for divine intervention. Don't think He doesn't do it. He wouldn't tell you to ask for it if He doesn't. But you've got to know His will, and you've got to be submitting to it for that to work. God hears the prayers of the righteous. A message of peace must be the answer to war. A message of peace with God and a message of peace with fellow humans. I can't stop the wars of this world. Jesus, that's not His purpose either. Some people say, why do we have war? Why do we have bad things happening? This and that. You know, how, if God's so powerful and Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why does He allow this to happen? Because He gives you the freedom to choose, my friend. We are not puppets made in the image of God. God doesn't have you on a string, having you do whatever you don't even have a choice. He gives you a choice. It's the most amazing thing there is. The problem is, the choice that He gives you is one that you kind of like. Eve looked at that fruit and saw that it was desirous to eat. Good to the eyes. Probably pleasant to the taste once she ate it. You know, I'm wondering how many bites she took. God gives you a choice, my friend. You choose. Who are you going to serve? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've got to begin by being reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. To be reconciled means to be made right. You know, right now on the ledger, if you don't have Jesus as Lord of your life on the ledger of life, you're lacking. You're in the hole. You're serving the wrong master. You can be made right with God. But you've got to do it His way. I'm amazed at the way people want to come up with ways themselves that God's going to have to accept. If I do something against you, if I punch you in the nose, we'll make it not too violent. If I punch you in the nose, then you're going to leave it up to me to decide how I can make you feel better? I might just decide to punch you again. That ought to help. The offended person is the one who decides how to make it better. God's offended by our sin. He's the one that decides how to make it right. And what He says is, you got to believe in me, trust me, believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, believe in the fact that He was crucified for your sins and that He rose on the third day. Sounds like a sermon. And then you've got to be willing to commit your life to Him, to follow Him. You see? Because you're involved in a war. And you've got to put on His army in order to conquer and to win. Turn and have Jesus as Lord of your life. Confess that faith before this audience. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And be raised again to a new life. Jesus said you must be born again. The water and of the Spirit. There it is. Be buried with Him and raised to a new life and live as a disciple of Jesus Christ and fight the good fight. Join us. Join us. Sometimes you lose a battle, but you'll win the war. If we can help you tonight, come forward as we stand and sing this song.